Of course, I haven't been here since February, but since February, you've been thinking about the later passages in the Acts of the Apostles and the way that the miraculous began to happen. First in the conversion of Paul, and then because of the persecution, the church is scattered, and the scattering of the church meant that the message of Jesus could be proclaimed throughout the surrounding area. It was no longer something that was simply happening locally. It was happening because people passed on the message. As they went from place to place, they began to hear the message of Jesus, and many came to faith, and the church begins to grow, and we begin to see the good news be transforming people's lives, and we begin to see the miraculous happening, and you would think it was great. You think that this was the best thing that had happened, and that everybody would be content, and it would go from strength to strength and to strength. And then we get to chapter 15. Actually, when Helen wrote to me in the week, she started off by talking about chapter 14. And I thought, good, I've prepared the wrong passage, but that's all right, because chapter 15 is a well-known passage, but it's a bit of a sort of stopping point. You go, oh my word. And what you can see here is a dispute arising between different kinds of Christian. How do you become a Christian? And more importantly, do you have to be a Christian like me? You might not think that was practical. You might think that was a nightmare of a scenario, that anybody would want to be a Christian like me. But that was exactly the issue that they were confronting. What does it take to become a Christian? You heard it in the story that was read to us. People saying, in order to be a Christian, you need to be this. You need to be like me. You need to have done these things. And that's what this story is about today, and that's what we're going to spend a few minutes thinking about. Because there is a big argument going on here, and it's a big argument that has existed in the church for the last 2,000 years. Do you have to be like me, or do you have to be like Jesus? What is the acceptable behaviour, the acceptable way of being a Christian for you and for me? Is it to be like one another, or is it to be more and more like Jesus? And that debate that you heard being read to us was all about exactly that point. What does it mean to become a Christian? What steps do you have to take in order to be a Christian? And you might say, well, this is a debate that went on 2,000 years ago, has very little relevance for us today. But it has a lot of relevance for us today, because you are praying for new people to come to faith in Christ and to become part of your church family. That's the heart of this church. You hear this all the time. And in the time that I have known this church and been privileged to be moderating here, people talk about it all the time. We want people to become like Jesus, to have faith in him. And you're praying that. So this is really important. What does it then mean? When somebody says, I have become a Christian, what is your expectation of what that looks like? So if we go back 2,000 years and see what the debate was about, it might help us in knowing how we might integrate new people into the life of your church. And this is the point of the debate. There were people who had gone the 100 or 200 miles or so from Jerusalem to the north, to Antioch, because they had heard that people who were coming to faith in Christ were not becoming Jewish as well. And so their argument, which we heard read to us, was that in order to become a Christian, you also have to become a Jew. Well, you could understand why they might say that. Because for them, the Jewish faith, the Jews were the chosen people of God. And the gospel story starts amongst Jewish Christians. It starts amongst people who were Jewish and then became Christians. So it might not be unreasonable for them to feel that they still needed to become Jewish. Now, to become Jewish, you had to be circumcised if you're a man. And that was kind of a real negative, I should think, for those Gentile Christians who were now, you know, and their families who were now beginning to it was a hurdle for those that were having to become a Christian, you had to become Jewish as well. So they were really saying that Jesus, plus this cultural identity, which gave them a real sense of belonging and family, because they had been a persecuted people themselves, the Jewish nation. So this is how you identified. This is why you said, I am one of you. Jesus plus cultural identity, plus, very importantly, keeping to the ceremonial laws, keeping the food regulations, all of this meant that you were a true believer. So these people had gone up to Antioch and started teaching this stuff. They were behaving like gatekeepers. They were saying, in order to become a Christian, you have to be like me. And you know what, gatekeeper, there's about three of you young enough to ever go near these kind of guys on a Saturday night, and you are really lovely people, so I kind of guess you might not even... This is what happens when you go out on a Saturday night. Guys, they're students, they can't afford it any longer. Okay, there are people who say you can only come in if you meet our criteria. And doesn't that sound like what we do even today in church? We say to people, you can come in if you meet my criteria. You can become a Christian and become part of our church family only if you are like me. And our church has struggled with this. Our denominations have struggled with this. The culture of our churches in the last century really struggled with this. I remember talking to a woman a few years back now. She and her two friends were nurses who had come to the UK as part of what we now call the Windrush generation. And they were working at Guy's Hospital. And the three of them, on Christmas Eve, finished their shift and they went to the local church for a Christmas Eve midnight service. And at the end of that service, somebody said, it's been nice to have you with us, but please don't come back again. And we were doing that in the 60s. We were doing that in the 50s. And we still do that as well. Church I know recently had a request from a Chinese church who were doing church planting. Actually, interesting, because the translation that Julian read talked about missionaries rather than apostles. They were doing the mission thing. They were a Chinese church reaching out to the Chinese community and wanting to reach people who were working in the takeaways and similar, who had no English, so they were having to do Chinese services. And as the church discussed whether they should allow their building in the afternoon when it was vacant to be used by that congregation, a very influential member of the church said, we don't want our building being used by people like this. They can be trouble. They can be trouble. Part of a mainstream denomination. So we do this all the time. And sometimes it affects us personally as well. I remember when I was first a Christian, I became a Christian in sixth form. And my friends who were nominally Christian went to a congregational church, so I went along with them, and and I was actually genuinely a Christian, being converted in the Baptist church. I was genuinely a Christian. I thought, what's the next step? And the minister of the church said, well, you need to become a church member. So I said, oh, that's all right. He said, so what we do is we interview you. We get you to meet one of the deacons. You have to be interviewed, which is a weird thing, but when you're 17 and you're kind of keen to conform a bit, you'd say yes to pretty well anything. So I went to this woman's house. She invited me to her house. You wouldn't do that these days, would you, with a 17-year-old, invite them to your house. And she ran the choir. And do you know what she did? She gave me a music lesson. Actually, she gave me a singing lesson. She sat at her piano and she got me to sing a kind of hymn. This is nuts. At my last church, the guys on the AV kit had a very clever bit of equipment which automatically switched off my radio mic when the band played. Anything coming from the band, dead sure they didn't want to hear me sing, because this was not a blessing to anybody. And I came away from that happy hour with this lady, thinking, I've got not a clue what that's about, except that she thinks that you should be able to sing properly in order to become part of their church. Fortunately, wiser people sort of got involved and it all kind of worked out for the best, I suppose. But it happens. It happens all the time. When people come in to your church, they don't know how to do things. So we're now very happily members of a church in Cambridgeshire. We've been there about 18 months maybe now, I guess 18 months. And we still slip up. Recently, Karen collected up all the tablecloths off the tables. And then a lady came over and said, "Oh no," she said, "that's not how we fold the tablecloths here." Now, we're experienced Christians. We've been Christians, you know, for donkey 50 years or more, really. And we came away thinking, well, that's weird. Why would we want to keep going to a church where there is a particular way to fold the tablecloths? It sort of is an isolating. It's a lovely lady, and they're lovely people. But built into the life of their church are this kind of gatekeeping, this is how you should do stuff. It's not quite as serious as the situation that Paul and Peter faced in the story that we heard, but it's not that dissimilar in the sense of us saying, you need to be like us. You need to do the stuff that we do. You need to dress like us. So the dress code's pretty well out of fashion these days in our churches. You need to sit the way that we do. You need to listen to the music we do. There's lots of ways in which we say, in order to be part of us. And don't tell me that doesn't happen. Don't tell me that doesn't happen, because we have a very interesting thing in our style of churchmanship, which is this. We say, pretty well anybody who the minister feels is the right person to be baptized, has come to faith, can be baptized. Very rarely does something like that come to our church meeting. But we say, in order to become a church member, you have to agree to all these other things, all this stuff about who we are and what we believe and all that kind of stuff. It's a very interesting challenge. So it is a challenge. It's not straightforward, but it is a challenge. And at the end of the day, it comes back to a very simple principle. You see in Scripture, you see Paul writing about it. He says there are things of first importance and things of second importance. And the things of first importance are the things that bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. And he lists them out. And particularly he talks about the death and resurrection of Jesus and what that means for us and how if that didn't happen, we are to be the most pitied people. So there's a truth going on in here which says there are things of vital importance and there are things of lesser importance. And these guys that have gone up to Antioch, these Pharisees, these Jewish leaders, have got things of secondary importance and they're making them things of primary importance. Now, we're not talking here about issues to do with the law, as we might say, the Ten Commandments. We're not saying that it doesn't matter if people break those kind of laws. We're not saying there's plenty of stuff in the New Testament about how we should behave. Sometimes we set that barrier so high for people, they find it impossible to join in with that life of the Christian community. Rather than starting off where Jesus starts with us, which is the simple faith in Christ, and then begins to transform us throughout work of the Holy Spirit to be conformed to what we see in his word. So that's the one party. And so there are the gatekeepers, and then there are what I call door openers. I'm afraid, it's not a bad picture when it's blown up large. There are the door openers. And those are the people like Peter and Paul. Have you noticed the way that story that Peter tells about his experience with Cornelius is repeated several times in the scriptures? It must be really important if you're going to use a lot of Bible text to keep on telling you the same story. And it is so important because we're not saved by our cultural identity. We're not saved by the works that we might do to achieve God's pleasure. And sometimes we do that to ourselves, let alone to other people. We are saved by God's grace, his good favour. And that's what they are. That's what they are so strongly, both Paul and Peter, seeking to make this profound point to that early church. It's why we are not Jewish Christians. It's so fundamental. We are not Jewish Christians today because of this argument on this day, when the church realized that it's the grace of Jesus working in our lives which brings us to salvation and enables us to become part of the Christian family. That was the thing. And therefore, they could open the doors. They could continue their mission. They didn't have to cause these new Christians to have all this extra burden on them, a burden which they had not been able to carry as Jews. So why would you put it back onto their shoulders? And so there's a new emphasis. Yes, there will be those Jews who become Christians. That is the. There's not two ways to God, two ways to heaven. Two gospels being proclaimed here, one for Jewish people and one for Christian people. Read what Paul says to the Romans, chapters 9 and up to 11, if you want to struggle with that. But here is the kernel of Christian faith, that there's a doorway, and Jesus opens it. And by faith in him, we come to know him as Lord and Saviour, and become part of his family. So this is cultural identity thing that we have. It doesn't really work out when we come back to Scripture. So important is that grace, and so important is that they have this big debate so they can carry on engaged in their mission. When they go to the Roman church, when Paul talks to the Romans, he talks to this group of people who are believers. And they are Gentile believers. They're uncircumcised believers because all the Jews have been kicked out of Rome. And they're starting to come back in. And that's another tension, you see, all the way through Romans. Paul trying to encourage the Christians to work together, to be together people. And you see that right at the very end of that passage that we thought of, together. Because we find that it had always been God's purpose that this is the way we would come to know Christ, to know God, to have our lives transformed. God has always planned to save us by faith, says Amos, all those generations before. And now it's coming to fruition. This has always been God's plan. It's never by our works. It's never like being part of a club. It's not by being something that's done to us when we're babies by our parents to keep us in a community. It's always about our faith in Christ. And right at the very end of this passage, it goes on a little bit further, but right on the very end, we find this being said. Oh, why am I going the wrong direction? Can you just come back to that faith slide for me? That would be easier. That's it. Now we've got, there we go. So who wins this debate? Who wins this debate is grace wins. So understanding that who Jesus is and what he's done for them, and that frees them from the regulations of the Jewish faith in terms of its cultural laws. But there's another little bit going on just at the very end. I don't know whether you spotted it. James stands up, and he knows that this is a divisive thing, that these rules are divisive. And so he says to the Gentile believers, you need to exercise grace as well when you're around the Jewish believers. You don't want to do stuff that's going to offend them. And that echoes down the centuries to us as well, doesn't it? You know, there will be people in your congregation who you just don't agree with on some secondary point or another. It might be about how you're bringing up your children. It might be about some minutiae of theological debate over which there is 100 different views. And James says the same to us today. Show some grace. social kindness in a world that's increasingly hostile. These things are trivial compared to the real issues that the world faces. Be those that those people who are door openers rather than gate keepers. So here's my question for you. In which areas of my Christian life am I a gatekeeper? Am I keeping people out? And where am I a door opener? Where am I enabling people to come in as we pray those prayers that thy kingdom come? And how can I move towards the door handle to open it for other people to come to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour? Let's pray together. And Lord, we take a moment to come before you, and we ask that by your Spirit you will show us the places where we are trying to keep the door closed to other people who are different to us. And Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you will show us where it is that we could open doors so that those we know might come to that simple, life-changing faith, eternity-granting faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Help us to be people of grace, people of kindness, people who forgive, people who lay down our lives as you lay down your life, that we might have new life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.